please. If I could have my three men help me. There's plenty for every adult and teenager. Thank you. And Sir Cliffy, yes, please. Okay, thank you. All right, Matthew chapter 6. I think I'm all plugged in. This morning's sermon will not be from Matthew chapter 6, but I want you to understand we have to deal with something that relates to Matthew chapter 6. So, Matthew chapter 6, please. All right, let's all stand, please. Make sure everybody has notes. I told Pastor Kowak, I think, this morning I want you to hear it, I want you to see it, and I want you to write it. This is not something I want you to waste time on. This is one of those issues that the rest of your life, if you learn these ideas, it will make a difference. Because, frankly, you cannot escape other people. Now, I want to say two things before we read the text. Number one, this is not all I have to say on this subject. I could probably speak for the next year every Sunday morning on this subject. So this is not something that I thought up on the way to the pulpit this morning. Number two, people have asked me in the past, how long have you spent preparing this? This particular sermon, I know exactly how long I have prepared it. It started in late fall of 1986. So what you're getting, I did not stumble upon in somebody's book. This has been my reflection over the last 34 years. So if this does not help you, you're frankly not a Christian. We don't have time to discuss that this morning. And I'm being dead serious. If you don't get what I'm preaching this morning, we have a huge problem. Matthew 6, verse 9. You know, we have spent weeks on the Lord's Prayer. And I even concluded it. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, meaning this is a pattern. It's not to be repeated endlessly and in vain. And the pattern begins with how we address God, our Father, which art in heaven. So everything in the text assumes you've already been born again, you're already God's child. Thy will be done. Excuse me, I missed it. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then you have, by the way, again, written to Christians, not telling you how to get saved, telling you that, you know, you will sin and you will be sinned against. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then, of course, we conclude with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then in the next two verses, the only thing that Jesus pulls over and says, I must go back to the issue of forgiveness, because people can hear this for decades and simply not do it. How we do that, I don't know. So he says, you know, I think we need to talk about something. And friends, I said it Wednesday night for you that were on the Zoom. Here it is. In some way, which is yet to be determined publicly in our church, the receiving of forgiveness from God is connected to the giving of forgiveness to other people. Did you get that? You're receiving, not being saved. Drop Billy Baptist stuff. Think biblically. You're receiving forgiveness as a Christian is connected to you giving forgiveness. And how do I know that? He directly says that. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But we're not talking about the initial salvation. We're talking about the day-to-day ongoing life. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now we need to turn, or you can look in your notes, whichever you prefer, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. I mentioned in Sunday school rather forcibly that this is what we call an anchor verse. This is one of those verses that anchors your theology in the area of forgiveness. Actually, you don't even have to know the verse. You got to know two words in English. Kathos in Greek, even as in English. Ephesians 4:32. The Apostle Paul says this, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and here's the key word, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This morning, I'm going to speak on this subject toward a description, and a description is different than a definition. A definition will be cute and wonderful, and you'll put it in your pocket and forget it and go about your business. A description tells you how to actually do it. So I'm not interested in you being able to define forgiveness. I'm interested in you and I being able to do it. We're towards a description. What does it look like? How do you do that? That's the question we're going to answer this morning. Let us pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings on our time. We certainly need your help this morning. We have 1,000 things that some of us are doing. Our minds are occupied by very important things like what am I eating for lunch and all of the silly goose things that we chase while avoiding the Word of God. Father, as believers, our success in the future is going to be a lot determined by how we grasp this concept, because undoubtedly we will be sinned against. We will be trespassed against. People will owe us things. How do we handle it? Help me as we begin a short series on this subject this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I wish I remembered the year. Age has a way of making things fuzzy. My name is not Billy Baptist preacher who makes up stories. I like to tell the truth, believe it or not. And a lot of guys don't. They just make stuff up. So it happened about 1990, 91. It could have happened as late as 92, but I think it was 90 to 91. I was in my office in the church I pastored in St. Louis. And I decided, and I haven't yet decided to do it here, but I decided to organize my office. As I was organizing my office, I'd only been preaching a couple of years, 2 or 3 years. I had all my sermons, and I did exactly what I do then, except it's a little different. I used to have my entire sermon, can you believe this? My first sermons were on one side of one half sheet. Then they went to front and back, and then they went to more, and now they're, 10 pages. I decided to put my sermon in files. So this would have had to been 1990 because Jackie was already our secretary, and I said, Jackie, can you set me up files, Genesis through Revelation? And she did. So I went in and started looking at my sermons. And by the way, you don't preach and teach in public. You don't critique yourself. I looked at the first sermons, and my first thought was, oh, my goodness, those are bad. When I read the sermons, there were a few sermons that were good. None of them were great. There were a lot of sermons that were okay. There were some that were bad. And then there were some that were so bad, to this day I can still remember them because they were so painful. But that's not what got my attention. What got my attention, I want to read exactly. Far too many of the sermons had my pain, my bitterness, and my hurt spilling over into the sermons. Although I have always been an expository preacher dealing with text, I base every sermon on a text, I expound a text, and obviously some are good, some are okay, some are bad, and yes, I've preached some horrible sermons. Everything but even that didn't protect me because the emotions and my own hurt and my own pain spilled over. And here's the problem, friend. I'm sharing my pain with people that are not connected to my pain. I realized I had to do something. I had been struggling. My wife didn't know. You say, why? Because I didn't tell her. I didn't tell anybody. I don't blab. I don't talk about how I feel. Do I have feelings? See, there's where emotional basket cases miss the point. Yes, I have feelings too. I just don't talk about them. I was hurt. I was hurt deeply. But it wasn't right to take my hurt and share it with someone else, and especially share it through my preaching. So I knew I had to do something about what had happened. But my question was, how? How do I do this thing called forgiveness? I knew the man that had hurt me had not changed. He certainly had not repented. He certainly had not asked for forgiveness. Actually, to this day, I would consider him a criminal. He has been turned into the police multiple times for breaking the law on things as simple as hunting out of season. Why would you do that? You know, we have laws, you obey the laws. Yes or no? Unless the law causes you to disobey Christ, you obey the law. I knew the man was abusive. He's one of the most abusive individuals I've ever been close to. You say, how abusive? In a 2-year period of time, that church went through 7 assistant pastors. How many of us associate assistant pastors have we had in 25 years? Associate, one, he's standing right there, or sitting right there. We've had several youth pastors. Rick Melvin was here 10 years, Brian was here 6 years, Cliffy's going to be here 100 years. Friend, I had to forgive. So this morning, all I'm going to do is tell you, I'm going to give you a description of forgiveness. It's very simple. I'm not going to say it's all you need to know, because remember, there's other pieces of the puzzle. I actually had 2 problems when it came to forgiveness. What I'm going to address this morning, and there's a second problem I'll address either next week or in a few weeks. There were 2 issues, and I don't want to get you onto the other issue. What is forgiveness? So Cliffy, would you do me a favor? Come up here. I'm going to use you in a few minutes. Ephesians 4:32. Look there with me, please. I'll let you go down after I use you and abuse you, okay? Ephesians 4:32 gives us, it begins the place, it is the anchor of how we describe, not define, how we describe what it means to forgive. Now, this is a mature sermon. I'm not going to focus on the objections, only to state them. I hear people, when I talk about forgiveness, say these sorts of things. One of the first things I hear is this: they don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve to receive forgiveness. And I've heard this by many, many people. So, friend, here it is. How do we describe forgiveness? Well, we start with what Paul says. Forgiving, it says, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So any way we're going to describe it, we have to reflect on how did God forgive us? And that's my first point. The first piece of a description is this. Forgiveness is a gift. It is a gift. It is something you give someone. As I say in your notes, even as you and I are to forgive, even as God hath forgiven us. So here's my question, friends. Please look at me. I got a question. Does God require you to do something in order to be forgiven? Does he make you crawl through glass, beat your back, repent enough where he finally says, yes, now you deserve to be forgiven? No, the God of heaven that forgives us, first of all, gives us a gift, which is what? Something we don't deserve. You say, I'll never forgive somebody. Well, are you a Christian? Have you experienced the God of heaven, by the way, who knows you? He knows everything about you. That God has forgiven you freely. The first place we begin is we begin by giving a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. In your notes, does God require us to earn forgiveness? Well, actually, friends, in some so-called Christian groups, yes, they say that. You have to do certain things in order for God to forgive you. And actually, in certain groups, you are never forgiven. And when you die, you're not forgiven. You don't go to hell or heaven. You go to the in-between place. Because then other people have to help you and pay and send money and prayer. But see, that's not Christian. Does God require us to earn forgiveness? Does God require us to deserve it? Does God require us to be good and do good before he forgives? Acts chapter 5 is a beautiful verse. And for all of you that are just want simple verses, here's where we begin. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give, in this case to Jewish believers, but to us now, for to give Israel repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Clearly stating this is a gift. How about this? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? God gives us a gift, something we don't deserve. So friend, if you understand, your receiving of God's forgiveness is connected to your giving of forgiveness, then you better go and say, how do I begin? You give somebody a gift. Now, this morning in Sunday school, we read a nice letter. Our little handsome Luke Maluski received a package. He received a gift. He didn't know who sent it. I guess whoever that is told on in Ralph. By the way, a gift is for my Filipino friends. Utang na laob. What kind of gift is that? Stand up, Cliffy. It's this kind of gift. Here. I'm giving you the gift, but you never get the gift. You always owe that person something. That is the antithesis of Christianity. Christianity is God giving you something you do not deserve. You will never deserve. You would never deserve. You could never deserve. It is something, by the way, for God so loved the world that he, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's always the gift. Always. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In your notes, God demands nothing. God, secondly, gives us a gift. Actually, he gives us many gifts. But we're just talking about the gift of salvation, forgiveness, and even throughout life. Friend, there's never a time when God says, you got to somehow earn this, because we're not capable of earning it. We're not capable of being good enough and doing good enough. It is the free gift of God. So God demands nothing. He gives us a gift. And if I can say it this way, he gives us a grace gift. Now, folks, there's Greek in your notes. I'm not trying to impress you. The word for forgiveness, there's two words in the New Testament, aphiemi. I don't have it in these notes. Aphiemi is a common word for forgiveness. And aphiemi is used many times in the New Testament for other issues. It means to do this. Look at me. To send something away. So one of the things God does when he forgives us is send something away. The other major word is, sounds terrible, charizomai. Charizomai means to freely give or to forgive. But in your notes, I have the shortened form. In our school, Jamie Lowry and his wife, name is Karen. I don't know who did this, but Karen is the accusative form of charis, which is the word for grace. That word in your notes, charis, is the first part of the word charizomai. And that word means grace. That's what that Greek word means, grace. The verb to forgive, charizomai, means either to freely give or, and sometimes it means to give. I mean, to forgive. It means both. It's about equal in the New Testament. To freely give you something or to forgive. As I say in your notes, it's very similar to the English word, and I know you noticed this, the word forgive has the word give in it. Yes? Yes? So if you ever forgive somebody, you're going to have to give them something. It's identical in this Greek word. It means that. I even put two references in there where the Greek word is used differently. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us? That's the word charizomai, all things. He gives us something freely. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given. Again, because that word give and freely and forgive is all wrapped together, and grace. So in your notes, I say this, God freely gives us forgiveness. As we must do also to forgive. There is no forgiveness without a gift. So friend, where did I put it? I have something. I'm going to give this guy something. That's where it begins. Now, I cannot preach this morning. You will have to be here in the next few weeks. Sorry, I can't say everything. Let me just say this. I'm talking very specifically about forgiveness, not reconciliation. Separate issue. I give him something. There's a second problem. Just have a seat. I'll bring you here and back in a minute. Look in your notes. There is a second problem that I hear people say. Pastor Warren, they haven't changed. Or they're still doing it. Well, friend, forgiveness is not only a giving, it's a giving up. Do you know when you give somebody something, it's not yours anymore? Look at me. Is that correct? Unless you're practicing utang na loob. When you give someone something, you're giving up something. So, Cliffy, come up here, please. I have some money in my wallet. I got to see what I have here. I should have got a dollar bill from my wife. All I have is a 20, a 10, and a 5. Here's a 20. Do you know what our biggest problem is? Do you know what our real problem is? Our real problem is we don't want to forgive like God has forgiven us. Our real problem is we want to forgive, but we want to hold on to what we're giving. Because a giving up, I think this is in your notes. Just stay there for a minute, Cliffy. Notice in your notes, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. That's that horizomai word, one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So God forgives us. What does that mean? How do we describe it? He gives us a gift. He also gives up the right to punish us. God gives up the right to punish us. So our problem is, Cliff, my problem with Cliff, friends, isn't giving him a gift. My problem is, see this? Can everybody see that? I don't want to give up that $20 bill. You say, what's the $20? The $20 bill isn't $20, friend. The $20 bill is, yeah, okay, I forgive you, but if I ever get opportunity, if I ever have the chance, we don't want to give up. So here it is. Take it, both hands. You can have it, Cliff. You can have it, Cliff. That's who we, is that who we are, yes or no? Here's the problem. I'm going to ask you a question. When God forgave you, did he not give up the right to ever punish you for your sins? We forgive even as God has forgiven us. Cliff, I love you, brother. See that $20 bill? Here. You can have it. Go ahead and take it. There you go. All right. Oh, I forgive, Pastor Warren. My friend, you haven't forgiven anything. Now, you're not worth $20, so we're not going there. Here it is. Now I got a five. Here you go, Cliff. I love you, brother. You, by the way, I didn't even tell you you have to say anything to him. To forgive someone means this. I give that person a gift. Look at me, please. I said this and I missed it in the introduction. It's in your introduction. The person you might need to forgive might be dead. You can't even talk to them. They hurt you in the past for whatever reason. My friends, you must give that person a gift, whether they know it or not, and you must give it. And by the way, you got to give it up. Go ahead and take your five. Put it in your pocket. You can spend it on me tonight. Okay. Thank you, Cliff. That's all I needed. Now, friend, can I ask you a question? Is this obvious to you? Yes or no? Is this obvious to you? So here's my second question is, why don't we do it? I have one grandson for my daughter and my son-in-law so far. I think we're going to have number two in 2 weeks or so. Jesse is lovely most of the time. He's always great around me. He's not always great around Amy because Amy says that no word to him. I don't have to say the no word. I'm a grandpa. But Jesse, when he comes to our house, or if I go to his house and he's up, Jesse loves balls. He'll take a little ball that we have and he'll pick it up and he'll do this. He'll walk that little ball to me. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Think with me. Does he give that ball to me? Well, you could say in one sense he'd give it, but he's not giving it to me for me to keep. He's really just handing it over and then he wants it back. Now, Jesse's a lovely little boy, and I don't need his ball, don't want it either. But my point is, friend, we'll never forgive until we come to this. When we forgive people, we have to give them something. And we have, look at me, and we have to give up something. When God forgives us, does he give up? John chapter 5, verse 24, it's not in your notes. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's wonderful, but the next phrase is just important. Not only do you have everlasting life, he shall not come into condemnation. Why not? Because when God gives you the gift of salvation, he also gives up the right to judge you. We're to forgive even as God has forgiven us. which means we give someone something and we give up something. They're both essential, and I must give it up. And apart from that, we'll never forgive. Now, I have taught this, some of this before. The third element actually has been added in the last year or two. I realized how important and significant it is. Because we have a third objective. By the way, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you ever listen to people? Have you ever listened to why people don't forgive? Am I not speaking the truth? Here's one of my favorites. Third one. They haven't been punished. Do you remember a couple years back? Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Little racist white guy goes to a black church, historic church. He not only goes to the historic black church, he goes there for Bible study. He goes into the Bible study, sets through the whole Bible study. You say, what is wrong with this guy? After he goes through the Bible study, he goes back out and then comes back in and kills most of them. Do you not? You know the story, yes? What was the most amazing part of the story? The church said they forgave that guy. Now you say, Pastor Warren, I could never forgive someone that's hurt me. Ephesians 4:32, look in your notes, please. What does it say? Remember, we're anchoring this to a text. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God. And then I emphasize that little word, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Friend, I believe sometimes forgiveness is this. Number three, forgiveness is a giving over. It's a giving over. So let me do it this way. By the way, Cliff has never done anything to me that's ever required me to forgive him. I love Cliff. Is he perfect? Well, no, but he's a good guy. But let's pretend Cliff has, look at me, I'm not talking about hurt your little feelings. God bless your little feelings. I'm talking about done you wrong. Sin, trespass, debt. That's wrongdoing. He's done me wrong. Cliff doesn't even have to know this. See, I can't carry this garbage around with me. So between me and God, I have to give him a gift and forgive Cliff. And I also have to give up. It's got to be a giving up. But it's like, wait a minute. Cliff, listen. Cliff is still doing this. He deserves to be punished. Well, here's where one thing is not equal. It's analogous by analogy, but it's not equal. God the Father forgave you because of what? Because Jesus paid the price. Now, here's the problem. Somebody could do you horribly wrong, like this racist white guy in Charleston, South Carolina. Listen, why didn't he go to a drug den and kill black people if he was a racist? Why didn't he go to church and go to a Bible study? But those people unbelievably forgave that guy. Hold it. That does not mean justice won't be done. This is what has to happen sometimes, friend. When someone has done pure evil, look at me, and not only pure evil, but evil in the sense that they continue to do pure evil, yes, from my side, I have to forgive. I must give up my right to judge that person, but I'm a Christian. Will God judge? Well, let's look at some references in your Bible, please. In your notes. Well, actually, I better give you these thoughts first. First of all, evil has been done. So we are not talking about hurt feelings. Sorry, folks, I have to keep saying that. We have Christians that are so into their feelings, when their feelings get hurt, they think they need to forgive. Please look at me. You cannot forgive unless wrong has been done. You can't forgive someone for hurting your feelings because there's no wrong there. Wrong requires sin, trespassing, debts. Real evil has been done. Next. I say in your notes, that's my second statement. Real evil. Next page. Evil that ripples. And friend, when you murder, when someone's murdered and that sort of thing, evil has a way of rippling. It affects more people than just you. And as I say in your notes, and folks, I'm trying to be very honest, to forgive seems to allow that evil to continue like it is no big deal. So, Pastor, how do you forgive? You would almost be condoning what the person did. No. Sometimes, I don't think always, sometimes, not only do I give, is it a gift, and not only is it a giving up, sometimes, maybe 10%, 5%, it's simply saying this, I'm going to, look up here, friend, not only give this guy a gift, I'm going to give this problem over to the judge who always does right. Shall not the judge of all do right? Sometimes I simply say, I can't deal with this. It's not equal. God forgives us because of His Son. But there's an analogy that I can give over punishment and say, God, whatever punishment there is, it's yours. Well, we have it, friend, right here in these texts. Genesis 50. Remember, Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. And Nancy said something Wednesday night. Nancy, I'm going to pick up on this down the road. I think it's very provocative that Joseph had forgiven his brothers years before. He'd even reconciled with them. But Joseph's brothers didn't believe him. So when Dad died, Joseph's brothers, decades later, their first thought is, Joseph's going to get us now. Hello? Joseph is going to, and he had the power. Joseph has the greatest text ever written in the Scripture. He asked a rhetorical question in verse 19 of Genesis 50. Joseph said to them, "For am I in the place of God?" What is he asking? Is it my job to bring justice and judgment? Is it my job to bring vengeance? Now, I don't want to make light of anything. Please look up here. This ain't no religious sermon. Rhoda back here, if you ever want to meet an anti-communist, Rhoda's her. And yes, we do have communists in the Democratic Party, in case you're listening. The communists killed Rhoda's brother. This ain't no joke. They didn't kill him. Rhoda, they disappeared him. Yes? Did you guys find him after that? Find his body? Okay, I thought he was just disappeared. Did you hear that? This ain't religion. Now, you understand something. Can you carry the weight of hatred the rest of your life? The answer is no. You must forgive. By the way, you don't even know who did it. You must give up your right to judge that person. But you say, what about those people? Here's the answer. That's God's job. I'll just hand that over to the Lord. So forgiveness is a gift. It's a giving up. And sometimes it's a giving over. For am I in the place of God? The answer would be, no, I'm not. But there is a God that does right. Well, let's look at the next text. Romans 12, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So my friends, sometimes forgiveness, I don't say all the time, but sometimes out of 100% that you need to forgive, 5 or 10%, it's going to be these, whoever did whatever they did, if there's any justice to be done, I hand that over to the Lord. Lord, And can I tell you this? He's much better at it than you are. Yes or no? Can I even tell you this without offending some of you? I actually believe in hell. Do you? Hell is the trash dump of the universe. And there's going to be lots of folks in hell getting exactly what they deserve. God is just. So I believe this, friend. Now, I'm not going to go this harsh this morning. I'm going to go to the verse that just liberated me. Down the road, I'll preach on this within its context. This text liberated me. Here is our friend David running from Saul again and again and again and again and again, running from Saul. And he finally has opportunity to kill Saul for the second time. He will not kill Saul. But there's a reason why he won't kill Saul. Well, let's look at the text. 1 Samuel 26. And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, and here it is, friend, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him." Or, "His day shall come to die." Otherwise, the Lord takes him out, he just dies. Or, "He shall descend into battle and perish." Look at me in the eyes, friend. Do you know what that does for you? Do you know what that does for you? A description of forgiveness allows you to forgive because you recognize right up front the way you forgive is the way God forgives. He gives you something you don't deserve. He gives up the right to ever judge you. Now, in his case, the sins are punished. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake. In our case, we can't exactly do that, but we can give over whatever punishment ever happens. And look at me. I'm a little more lenient on people with old age because I realize how sinful all of us are. I also realize how bad things even good people do. I have a friend right now that's doing such deep wrong, trying to harm a whole host of people. And he's a pastor, he's a theologian, he has an earned PhD, and he just can't get over his anger, hatred, and hurt. This ain't no joke. Here it is. The guy that hurt me, this is a long time ago, 34 years ago. Has he changed? No. But here's me. I'll let God take care of that. I'm not only going to give him a gift, which he doesn't know about, and I'm not going to pursue him. I'm going to hand it over to the one, if God wants to judge, I'll let God take care of that. This is part of forgiveness. This is how we forgive. Well, in your notes under the verses, I say this. This giving over allows God to do his work as he will, when he will, and if he wills. And I think all of us have to get to that place. You know what? I'll just let God do this. Am I in the place of God? Joseph says, no. I'll let God do that. I'll let God take care of the problems. I'll let God mete out the judgment. And if he wants to, and as he wants to, and when he wants to, and if God wants to be merciful to that person, friend, Josh Kerr, I owe him several things, but one thing I owe Josh Kerr was a Wednesday night. We were in Bible study. We were discussing this subject 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, and Josh, out of the blue, said something. I've never heard its equal in its wisdom from a young man. He said this, "We want justice for you, mercy and forgiveness for us." Oh, I want God to judge you, but I want mercy. It's when you mature in your Christian life when you say, you know what? I'll let God take care of it. I do know this, God has been very merciful to me. Can I have an amen? And the moment he's been merciful to you, I can be merciful, and I'll let God take care of the loose ends. I think he's pretty good at that. Very good. Number four is just a game changer. In your notes, the fourth objection, I just don't understand. How could they do that? I have heard many people say that statement. Friends, please look at me. This was the common statement that I grew up around with men my age. Now, understand my age. I'm not 274 like Frenchie. My age of young person, my wife's age, our fathers were almost all World War II people. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Many of those fathers were terrible fathers. Terrible. Now, I think they knew something was wrong back then. They knew there was something wrong in World War I. They had different names for it. I think, shell shock in World War I, battle fatigue in World War II. But they had no way of helping these men. And I'm going to say this to you before I get to the point. I grew up with a very angry father. And when I say angry, I mean pretty much every day. Do you know I talked to someone, a relative of a person in this room, about the father's anger recently? Now, you would think a mature Christian would start repenting of their filth. They don't remember. Kids do. Well, how do we come to deal with when you say, how could that person do this? Now, friend, the thing that happened to me in 86, this isn't part of my, I didn't need this. I know what the guy is. I know who the guy is. Let me say it this way, and please, if you get offended, I don't know what to say. When I say that I don't like Donald Trump, that by no means means I like bonehead, airheaded Biden. There's nobody home there, okay? Plus, the policies are everything I'm against. But having said that, Trump has one thing going for him. It's actually the thing that's harmed him the most. He is like an animal. You step on his foot, boom, he just consumes you. If you don't recognize that, you don't understand him. He could have handled the COVID crisis 1,000% better by one thing, shutting up and letting Pence take care of it. But he knew people were using it politically, and immediately when he does that, he's like a rabid dog biting people. Do you ever listen? That's Donald Trump. Everything to him is... That's who I work for. I knew that up front. But I had problems with forgiving other people in this area. Number four in your notes. Forgiveness is an understanding. And friends, for all of you that are interested, when I say an understanding, look here, please. I could hand on one day Cliff a gift. I could give this up on one day. Coming to an understanding is going to require time. To come to understand why someone harmed you is going to require time. I cannot deal with whoever's harmed you because that's your job. But through time, you can come to understand what a person has done. I learned this. I don't know where I learned it from. I think it's almost 98% true. To understand all is to forgive all, in most cases. So young people, old people, middle-aged people, and everything in between, when you start to understand why somebody did something, most of the time you can begin to forgive. Don't trust me. Trust the Bible. Luke 23, do you remember it? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. Friends, Jesus did not forgive and save every person that was out there, but he forgave every single person there for that particular sin. Why? It was a crowd of people. They didn't know what they were doing. Crowds do stupid things. Yes? You've heard me say it, one young man has a brain. Two teenagers together has half a brain. Three teenager boys together has no brains at all. You put 50 guys together, it's just insanity. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Why? Because I understand what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. That's coming to an understanding. Look, if you would, Psalm 78. God says, for their heart was not right with him. neither were they steadfast in his covenant. This is the psalmist speaking about the children of Israel's relationship with God. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, or yes, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. He had the right to crush them, but he didn't. Why? For, that's the why question. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Now, friend, I'm going to speak generically of my life. My life is different than your life. And everybody here, as I talk to a person this week or last week about this, are going to have to come to grips. My son even told it to me. He says, yes, Dad, one day my children will have to see the weaknesses and the strengths of mom and dad, just like we've had to see the weaknesses and strengths of mom and dad. And some dads and some moms are not good people. And that's a million times worse. What if the person that has betrayed you the most is your own mother? Look at me. You must come to an understanding, which is going to take more than 5 minutes. Part of the forgiveness is understanding. It's the description. This is my story. I grew up as a boy, not as an adult, but as a boy with an ambiguous, ambivalent understanding of my father. I would say many and maybe most of my friends, and I'm 63, so I'm of a generation, and the guys older than me, almost all of their fathers were in the war. Many of my generation of friends were the same. My dad, like most dads I knew, was not a good father. Or may I say it this way, he was not good at fathering. My son and Jared are better fathers on one day than my dad was in 18 years combined. That's just a fact. When I watch my son with his kids and I watch Jared with Jesse, I never saw that from a man of the generation of my dad's. Never. Now, my father also had some issues. My father and I were not close. My dad was not open. My dad was angry just about all of the time. And when I say angry, violent angry. I'm not talking he would get frustrated. He was violently angry most of the time. I never received a spanking from my father. I did from my mother. Some of them were funny from my mother because she was too small to spank me as a teenager. And it's really funny to see your 4'11" mother trying to spank you with a switch when it just didn't work. I only received from my father's beatings. Do you know the difference? I asked you a question. Do you know the difference? As an adult, I had to come to terms with my father. And by the way, you're going to have to come to terms with your father. Sorry, I have no problem with police officers. Almost every cop I've ever met's messed up from being a cop. The only guys worse than them are the guys that work in jail. Now, some people eliminate and some people mitigate some of that. I've seen so much damage done. Why? Because you work around criminals all the time. And people that have an angle, and you work around dirtbags all the time. And it does things to you, and you don't know how to deal with it. Friend, I had to come to grips with my dad, and here's how I did. I'm going to give you the short story. As I got older and I started asking my dad questions and thinking about my father's life, here's what I recognized. My own dad had a horrific childhood. My father had no father. His dad was worthless. His dad came and went from the family during the Great Depression. I've said this before, it doesn't affect most kids in this room because they can't even imagine it. None of the people in this room, almost without exception, have ever thought of going hungry for day after day after day after day. My father grew up thinking he was going to starve to death because his father was worthless. And here's the worst news. And his mother wasn't much better. When he finally, his mother died when he was 15, his dad had been gone for years. My mother sometimes gets very angry because my dad made his mother out to be an angel. And mom will say, she was no angel. You don't take your son at 9 years old and make him work like a man in the fields to pay for things. When dad got old enough, welcome to World War II. He comes home in 1948, December or January of 49. He meets my mother. They get married 31 days later, July 31st of 49. And then he gets a welcome to Korea, where he fought in real battles and was behind enemy lines for 26 days when the Chinese came across the Yalu River. Yes, you don't know about that. He never even told anybody these stories in the family. One time, I had one conversation with my dad, one time, as a boy. We were out in the fields picking up hay. We got the hay put away. It started raining. We couldn't get from the barn to the house. He just started talking like I wasn't there. And guess what he was talking about? Look me in the eyes. He was talking about that which was in the inside, dealing with killing people. That's what he was dealing with. So here's my dad's life. Growing up starving in the Great Depression, World War II, the Korean War, and welcome to adulthood. He only had one dream, two promises. He always promised that he would marry mom and never divorce. He kept that promise. The second promise, he promised to take care of the kids. He did that. He didn't get the parenting side, but he had a dream. Right before he went into World War II at about age 13 or 14, he had a grandfather that ran back in those days in the 30s, a semi-professional baseball team. We don't have semi-pro teams like that anymore. He ran a semi-pro team, and my dad was very good at baseball. I never did have that ability. I couldn't throw. My dad was left-handed and could play baseball, but there was a slight problem. Oh, by the way, his grandfather sent players, nobody here knows this, to the St. Louis Browns and played in the big show. The St. Louis Browns, Frenchie, are now the Baltimore Orioles in baseball. But his grandfather died. The one dream he had was gone. Can I tell you something? To understand people, I don't justify my father's anger. And I will confess to you, in case you don't know, I can get angry. I learned it. I don't think I'm always angry. I don't think I'm usually angry. And here's what's amazing. My son is almost never angry. I grew up with anger, and my son didn't grow up with much of any of that. Sometimes I look at him and say, where is the anger? Because my dad was angry every day. Oh, by the way, I'm going to say this whether you like it or not. And my brother is exactly like my father. No relationship with any one of his three kids. None. Look me in the eyes. If you're going to forgive people, if you're going to change, if you're going to grow, you learn to give a gift. You give up something. If necessary, you give something to the Lord and say, Lord, that's your job. I'm going to move on. And friend, always you have to come to understand circumstances. Number five. By the way, I just want to say this quickly before I end, just so you know. Part that helped me with my father is I realized my dad had no example of being a father. My dad didn't do any of this intentionally. And my dad was totally clueless. And may I say this to all of you? The one thing that I have seen, and we have a gentleman that shows up here every once in a while, and there's probably two or three others, that don't really care if his kids succeeded. My dad was weird. He wanted us to succeed. I know fathers that would prefer their children not to succeed. I don't even have words. I could forgive because I understood he didn't have role models, understanding. He didn't do this intentionally. And frankly, he was a pretty good grandpa. He loved his grandchildren. He just didn't get it. Well, number five. None of you have ever said this, have you? I forgive, but I never forget. By the way, people do that because that makes them sound spiritual. So we're going to address that at the conclusion. By the way, remember, this whole sermon wraps around two words, even as, yes or no, God has forgiven us. So we just ask, how did he forgive us? He gives us a gift. He gives up something. In his case, he gives over the punishment to his son. In our case, we give over any punishment to God. Say, God, you take care of that. He understands us, that we're but flesh. We're like the wind that passes away. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And fifthly, and friend, this also is a process. Forgiveness is a promise. Forgiveness is a promise. Read with me, starting Jeremiah 31, please. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. And although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And by the way, friend, in its fullness, this hasn't happened yet. This will happen at the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium with the Jewish believers. But after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Here it is, friend. God says, for I will forgive their iniquity. And I will do what? Remember their sin no more. I got a question for you. Don't everybody answer at once. Frenchie is going to answer. Do you ever forget things? Why? Do you think God is not going to remember our sin because he's getting old? Friend, this isn't, well, I guess God's kind of got Alzheimer's, so he can't remember anymore. This is God doing what for us? He's making a what? A promise. He's not saying, I'm just getting forgetful and I can't really remember if you used to sin. Actually, friends, God knows all things, past, present, and future, both possible and actual. God knows. But he makes us a promise, I will remember their sins no more. That's the promise. Oh, wait a minute. Do you know what that means? When God saves you, he says, I'm not going to remember your sins. And when he cleanses you as you move forward in life, in our fellowship with him, he doesn't remember. So it isn't like 10 years later he says, hey, do you remember what you did? No. God says, I will remember their sins no more. Just in case you didn't get that, it's repeated twice in the New Testament. Read with me. Hebrews chapter 8. And this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Wow. Verse 15 of chapter 10. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In your notes, forgiveness is a promise. And here's what the promise is. And friend, you can't do this in one day. You can start today, but we're human. We're not God. It's simply this. It's a promise, first of all, not to think about it. It's not to think about it. You're just not going to think about it. Now, look at me. Could I remember what happened to me in 1986? I stand before you, before God too, and I can tell you this, only generically. Because I have, after these periods of time, back in the early 90s, I decided I'm just not going to think about this. And look at me in the eyes, and I don't talk to people who like to think about the past like that. Because people that like to talk about the past get you talking about the past. And the next thing you know, you're not living now and in the future, you're living in the past. It's a promise not to think about it. Next, not to talk about it. So that means when you bump into somebody, the first thing out of your mouth is not what happened to you. So all the little gossips, look at me, the little chismus people, and the little storytellers that some of you know, and some of them go to Baptist churches, and the moment you bump into them, they're talking about Ron Hill and Don Tice and all of this needs to go, because you need to obey God and forgive. And part of that is making some promises to a holy God. I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to talk about this. And then I start wondering, why are they always talking about other people? Because it makes everybody think they're special. You're not special. You're as guilty as they are, just different sins. Lastly, it's a promise not to talk about it, think about it, talk about it, or act upon it. That's the promise. Friends, look at me in the eyes. Go ahead and put your notes up. I today gave you three ways of learning: looking, hearing, and writing. But if you can't walk away from here knowing what forgiveness is, and here's what it is. Here, you give a gift just like God gave you, something they don't deserve. You give up the right of judgment just like God did for you. Sometimes you have to say, Lord, you got to take care of this. It's not my job, it's not my ability, it's not my what I'm supposed to be doing. I need to move on. Always you need to come to understand. To understand all is to forgive all, and you need to make some promises. By the way, who do you make the promise to? I'm not going to talk about it, think about it, and act upon it. That's a description of forgiveness. Father, thank you for this morning. Speak to our hearts. Some of us actually enjoy the misery as opposed to following Christ. But for us who are saved and have tasted and drunk at the fountain of forgiveness, may we learn that our receiving and continual receiving of forgiveness is connected to our continual giving of forgiveness. Help us to hear this morning, I ask, in Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand, please. We'll have a closing hymn this morning. And Pastor Kwok, I have something for you to do. I'm going to have you pray. Ann and Ralph Maluski just wrote me a little note here. It says this: Ralph's niece, Megan Maluski. Ralph, about how old do you know? So in her 20s, is in the hospital just now for a bad case of COVID, and she's having a very difficult time. Her name is Megan Maluski. So Tim, I want you to come, pray for us, and then do a closing song, and that's her name right there.
Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this time. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. We, most of us, I think, in this room have experienced that forgiveness and saving grace. And we give you thanks. May we learn, though, to forgive others even as you have forgiven us. If we have experienced that forgiveness, may we, in turn, forgive others as we ought. This morning, we do pray for Ralph's niece, Megan Maluski, and ask that your grace would be evident in her life in this difficult time for her. I pray that you give the doctors skill and wisdom as they treat her, and we pray that you would give that which only you can give, and that is recovery and healing to give her restitution of her body and her health. So we ask for strength for her and recuperation, and we give you thanks. May you go with us as we depart this place, and may we encourage one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 157. As we close, we'll sing the third stanza, please, the last stanza of number 157, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.